Good morning, everybody. It's good to see our faces. I want to quickly, just thank everyone who showed up at the funeral service yesterday. The funeral service of our brother's father. It was a glorious one. And, just the testimony of the man's life is something that is extremely encouraging for us. He was one who ran his race and ran it well and ended well. He finished well. So for all of us, I'm grateful to you. And I know that when our brother returns, because I'm sure they're having a Thanksgiving service today, when the brother returns with his family, they will also convey this gratitude and thanks. So thank you so much, all of you who were able to be there. So let us continue as we go into the Word of God to consider John chapter 15. We have been looking at a series we called In the Upper Room with Christ. In the Upper Room with Christ. We say that this particular discourse is unique to John's gospel. You do not find it in the other gospels. And we had started with looking at the love of Christ, how that it is unassuming, how that it is unconditional, and it is uncommon. So uncommon that it becomes a form of identity for those whom he has called. And last week, we looked at the 8 words that have, the words of our master are always weighty. Every single word from God, the Bible declares, is that which we must live by. But these 8 words stand amongst the most powerful of the statements that he has ever made. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is a statement from our Lord and our Savior. And by that statement, and with what he adds after that, that no man can come to the Father except by me. He makes himself at once exclusive and inclusive. Such powerful words cannot issue from the mouth of a man. It can only come from God. He's saying that which all men are looking for, are continuing to look for and are looking for it in the wrong places. Meaning in this life, it can be found in him. In answering Thomas, the answer was so comprehensive that it left nothing and anything to chance. He answered more than Thomas asked. Where is the way? We don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? He said, not only is he the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Many chapters from here, Pilate will also struggle with that same question. What is truth? Asking truth himself. So we come to know that truth is a person. And that when you find the way, you have found truth. When you found truth, you have found life. They are inextricably linked together. So the one who's wandering in this life comes to Christ, there's no more need to wander. The one who's confused will have all confusion dealt with. The one who feels nothing, who's dead inside, who, like Richard Dawkins, says that this world is one just like every other atheist would say, that is one that is pitiless and indifferent. There is no good and there is no evil. If you're such a person, the best way to describe this is one who's dead inside. You can find life and real life indeed. And this is the only place it can be found, nowhere else. So today, we continue. Having looked at 13 and 14, we are now at chapter 15. All of this is in one night. All of this our Lord is sharing with his people in one night. And we are looking at this passage of scripture that is titled here, I am the true vine, but which I have called How to Be Fruitful. How to be fruitful. The entire passage runs from verse 1 to 17. But I will read just the first 8 verses for us. Then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'm reading from the ESV. This is the word of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be held as holy in our lives, as that you cause your word to enter into our hearts this morning, and that it will bring its light, and that it will give us understanding of unseen realities. Pray that you will open our eyes to see and to behold wondrous things from your word. May we see the beauty of our Lord and our Savior. And may your spirit conform us into his image. For Christ's sake, amen. Last week, as a result of the teaching, one question came up from Brother Charles. It was a very interesting question. We tried to address it, but it's a very, very powerful question. And so the question was, essentially, what is in it for God? What does God get out of all of this in creating everything? He has everything. He has need of nothing. So what does he get out of this? What does he get out of the creation? What does he get out of everything that he has done in addition to creation? What's in it? To this one who has decreed his love upon the sons of men, his elect. What's in it for God? We had answered, our deacon had said, look, this is for his glory. God does things for his glory, for his pleasure. Where things created according to Revelation chapter 4, for his pleasure. And so we understand that God can be pleased. What does he get out of it? He can be pleased. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom, Jesus said in Luke. And because of that, the Apostle Paul answers and said, we make it our will, our aim to please him. It becomes our goal in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. To please him. So the concept of pleasing God can be compared to a marriage even. In marriage, there is love between the man and the wife. And you do things for your wife or you do things for your husband because you rejoice, you enjoy to see that he's pleased or that she is happy. What is in it for God? We too, we are in a spiritual relationship with God. We want to honor him. We want to delight him. Bible tells us that God said, of my son, I am well pleased. I am well pleased in Matthew, he says this. And Jesus himself said, I do always those things that please him. And what has the Father predestined for the elect? That they would conform and look more and more like Jesus Christ. So the more we look like Jesus, what happens is that the more we please him. How do we please the Lord? There are things that please him. Bible tells us that faith in him pleases him. Without faith, you cannot please him. It tells us that those who are in the flesh are incapable of pleasing God. So you have to be in the spirit. What does that mean? That you are yielded to the direction and the movement of the spirit in your life. Scripture tells us that God is also pleased with our sacrifices. What are these sacrifices? Doing good. Sacrifices of praise. Hebrews 13. It tells us in Micah, what does God want from you? That you do what? You do mercy. You do justice. And that you are humble. God is pleased with this. In fact, for those who missed our Bible study, you know, we've been doing a series in Walking in the Vineyard. And our brother treated Isaiah 5 specifically last week. You know, really a few of us. And I felt that it seems to me that God is saying, you know, because I wanted to skip this portion of scripture. Well, he said for the benefit of those who were not there. This is the Lord's mercy for those who missed it because it was a powerful, powerful series and powerful teaching. Powerful in the sense that it actually changes something in us. That's the working of God's word. So in our teaching, focused on the parable that Jesus brought forth in Luke 13. Telling us about a vineyard. Again, a vineyard. We're talking about what? How to be fruitful. Telling us about a vineyard. And in that parable, there was an owner of the vineyard and there was a worker of the vineyard. That worker was our Lord who mediates between us and God. And in this instance, his people, who are supposed to be, and this is Israel, as we read in Isaiah 5, as we read in Psalm 80, as we see across the volume of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 2, all the time you see Israel being referred to as the vine. and the vineyard of God. And that this vineyard and this vine has not done what it should. Despite what God has done, he's done everything. And so one of the questions from that teaching is really what this is trying to answer. And our question was, how do we produce acceptable fruit in God's vineyard? That's what brings us to chapter 15. How to bear fruit. How do we produce fruit? That is another way to say, how do we please God? How do we please God? How do we please God? What is in it for God? Pleasure. He is pleased by certain things. He gets that. So how do we please God? And so, you know the context of this chapter. Last night, before he's captured, he's taken through a kangaroo court. Only last night of freedom. And he's with only his own people. Strictly. He's stopped public ministry. He's now with his own people. And it is a night of concern and a night of comfort. The apostles, the disciples are heavily concerned about what he's been saying. He's going away. Goodbyes are never an easy thing. Goodbyes are never an easy thing. He says he's going away. And of course, he can see the weight of what that does to them. And in their selfishness, they are weighed down. These are people who were still, even at this Passover meal, struggling about who is the greatest, such that God in human flesh had to demonstrate again, physically again, what it means to be great in his kingdom, what it means to love in his kingdom, because he was going to leave an instruction, a marker, an ID card for the Christian. Disciples are concerned. So the word, who is God, begins to comfort them, offering them these teachings, telling them, I go and I will come back. But here he gives a parable. Parable within a parable, which he quickly explains. And we see, essentially, just three characters again in this parable. So there is a vine. There's a vine dresser. And then there are the branches. The vine dresser, and then the branches. Starts with, I am the true vine. Already, we see something here. I am the true vine. This is the last of the I am statements that John focuses on in this, his gospel. John says the reason why he wrote his gospel is that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you may have life in his name. And so he spends time to prove the deity of Christ. Even the miracles are called signs, pointing to his deity. And there are these seven instances that he specifically sees himself as and uses the name of God, the I Am. What theologians call the tetragrammaton, the four letters that you will see in your Old Testament, speaking of Yahweh, who came and introduced himself in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses with that name. Who, should I say, sent me? God answers, I am that which I will be. Present tense, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the God who reveals himself, the unchanging one. That is what Jesus claims. You hear it sometimes on social media, you see all these people who are debating Muslim people, Muslim scholars, they say, oh, Jesus never said I am God. That's what they're looking for. I am God. This is it. This is exactly it. This is what it means. I am God. He says, I am the bread of life. John 6, John 8, I am the light of the world. John 10, I am the door. John 11, I am the good shepherd. John 11 again, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the true vine. In John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what he meant. They said, you are blasphemed. And it would be blasphemy indeed if it were not true. If it were not true. So this vine is divine. And he says, I'm the true vine. He's setting himself in distinction from the vine that was Israel. Even in the days of Herod and the temple, you see inscriptions with the vine inscribed around the temple. Israel had always known themselves to be the vine of God. But it says, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. You can only connect to the life of God through this vine. God had planned for it to be so with Israel, that salvation will be of the Jews. And that those sojourners, whosoever, will come and join the Jews, they will receive the life of God. That was God's plan. But we know how that went. So he says he's the genuine vine, that which Israel foreshadowed. This is the reality come. Then we see the second character, my father. Who is he? The vine dresser. The one who does a work. One who's doing a work. And there are two things that he's doing. First, in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. What is pruning? I had to go and refresh my mind again for my secondary school agriculture and all of that. About what pruning is and what it does. It balances the growth of trees. It improves their fruit production. It improves pest and disease management. It maintains the health of the plant. Even helps to control the size. And how does this happen? By removal, by trimming, by cutting. What is dead, what is deceased? By cleaning around. And all day long, this is what farmers do. And this is what God does. It says that there are two groups, two types of branches. The one that is fruitful, what does he do? He prunes so that it will produce more fruit. And pruning is not something that is very comfortable. The action on the tree is a cutting action. A blade is used. So he's saying, God is doing this. God is cutting out the things that are wrong. As my brother said, you know, it's like the dross. That's what the Bible says about the dross, that he by like the refiner's fire, when he heats up the metal, it causes the dross, the impurities to float up so that those impurities can be taken away. The impurities in our lives. That's a cutting action. But it's not comfortable. It's not a simple thing. You remember what he says about discipline in Hebrews chapter 12? I'll read it for us. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. What is God doing? He's pruning. He says, my son, do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord, because it's not comfortable. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Hebrews 12, 5 to 7. What son? So if you're not receiving the discipline of the Lord, you're a bastard. You don't belong to him. God uses his affliction. He doesn't waste a hurt. He doesn't waste a tear. He doesn't waste suffering. I know, and I always recall my most intense period of affliction. In that period, I learned what it meant that God is wise, all wise, that God is all powerful, that God is all loving, and that God is all merciful. I learned it. Because he has given you, if you are in Christ, a faith that cannot fail and is proven through affliction. Through affliction. Four things. At a time of heavy loss, nobody taught me. But the word was there, saying, God is all wise. He knows what he's doing. He's all powerful. He could have stopped it if he wanted. Sometime I came across a saying. It's actually from an unknown source. And it reads like this: I ask for strength, and God give me difficulties to make me strong. Have you seen it? Yeah. Beautiful. You cannot claim that you're strong when there is no opportunity to display strength. It's impossible. How do we know? You're a weightlifter. You must lift weights now. For us to see. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. God gave me problems to solve. See how he answers. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me brawn and brain to work. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience. God placed me in situations where I was forced to wait. Amazing. Patience. You know, like my brother was teaching this morning about, you know, civil government. Patience. They teach you patience, though. Teach you patience. I asked for favors. God gave me opportunities. And I said here, I added my own. I asked for generosity, and God gave me needs to meet. God gave me needs to meet. And the man ended, or the woman ended, my prayer has been answered. You know, it brought me to mind about the times and the seasons of our own country, where we are, what's happening. You know, last year, elections and all of that, some hopes were dashed, and everybody, even now, we are mired in insecurity, corruption. What, you know, with the prayers that were said in churches, with the commitment of people to trying to achieve their political goals. What happened? Did God well go to sleep? Were those prayers not good prayers? What happened? We ask God for justice and equity, and we've been left in a corrupt, insecure, lawless nation. So where will justice come from? Where will equity come from? He says you are like lights that shine in the darkness. You're like lights that shine in the darkness. We cannot be those who join them, because we can't beat them. And the teaching this morning about civil government, about how we feel sometimes with regards to joining parasitals of government. And I know every one of us feels that way. He owned up. I do. What am I going to do there? To be the light. It's not always to jackbow. It's not always. Honestly, young, old, you know, it's not always. Cannot join them because we think we can't beat them. We are not. He's pruning. He's using this affliction to produce something. More fruit. More fruit. Fruits of righteousness. Remember what he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about giving. Being generous. Being cheerful in giving. What is the result? Increase in the fruits of your righteousness. It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for your food will supply and increase your stock of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Sometimes we need to stand on this word. That's it. He's pruning. What is he using to prune? The knife is the word. The knife is the word. The commentator says that this is the means by which pruning or cleaning is done. The word itself that comes to you in that moment to condemn sin, in that moment to bring conviction, in that moment to inspire holiness, a reaction that is different from what you are expected to do. To keep yourself chaste as a single person, despite the allurements. The word comes, promotes growth. Now, as Jesus applied the words God gave him to the lives of the disciples, they underwent a pruning process that removed evil from them and conditioned them for further service. That's what the pruning is doing. So we see the branches. We see the branches and what the vine dresser is doing. We talked about two kinds of branches. First, the fruitful. The fruitful, they have fruit on them, and God is pruning those ones so that more fruit will come. And then there is the non-fruitful branches. Non-fruitful. I don't want to name names because they're still alive. But there's such a huge disappointment. musician. You all know him. Who said he had turned from his ways. An international musician, not a Nigerian. He said he had been radically saved. Released an album that was like number one in the world. Yeah, Jesus is King. Today, I don't know. All I can think of is how Jesus described someone from whom demons were cast out. And if that person is not careful and doesn't stay in God, you know, the demons will wander around. And they say, let me check this, my former place. See how it is. And then the demons will return. And then the person will be worse than he was. What we're seeing of this gentleman, honestly, it is, you know, it is tear-jerking. It's heart-rending. And I was just like, oh, I can't believe what I see. Bible says there are such branches. They look like they are real, but they are false. And in fact, it's chapter 14, he exposed one such false branch. Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. It says, those are taken, they are thrown away. They wither, they're gathered up, they're burned. They're burned. Verse 6. So the vine dresser, the branches. And then to the question, how do we bear fruit? It's not a temporary fruit. Qualifies it that it must be, wow, must be permanent. And in one word, it is about abiding. Abiding. It's repeated 10 times in this passage. In verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, 10, verse 16. You see the import of abiding, the ways to abide, and the result and the outcomes of abiding. First thing is a very comprehensive statement from our Lord. He says, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Nothing that has eternal weight. Nothing that is pleasing to God. Remember, Isaiah said it, I think it was. You know, your righteousness is as filthy rags, right? Without me, you can do nothing. This sinner is completely and utterly unable. Has no ability in and of himself to save himself. This is the doctrine of depravity. Human total depravity. Total inability. And so that we'll see that the beginning, even the progress, even the completion of salvation is utterly God's doing. It's up to him. It is being connected to the source of life. That is where nourishment comes from. It's an unbroken connection. It must be sustained. It must be steadfast. It must be permanent. That is the importance of abiding. How do we bear fruit? Abide. Then what are the ways of abiding? What are the expressions and the means by which we abide? Singularly, it is obedience. Obedience. Verse 7 tells us that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you.
obedience. You keep his word. You're faithful to his commands. It's when a man keeps the commandments of God that we are abiding in Christ's love. So verse 9 tells us, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. By loving as he loves. By loving as he loves. That's why he told them, you have to love one another as I have loved you. Agape. You know, this sacrificial, all-encompassing. He says he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. He loved them completely. He loved them without end. Without end. No beginning, no measure. He was not stinting and measured out in small dollops. No. He says, it's as the Father loved me. As the Father loved me. That's why the Bible would say that, you know, love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 8:13. It tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4. It tells us of the greatest between hope and faith and love is love. 1 Corinthians 13. And principally tells us that this issues from God himself, who is love. 1 John chapter 4. So when our Lord says, abide in me, he's not talking about emotions. He's talking about the will, about our choices, the decisions that we make. That's what it means to abide in him. Part of abiding, ways to abide, obedience. Obedience to the commands to love. And the result, the outcome of this abiding is, of course, fruit bearing. How do we bear fruit? That's what we're talking about. How do we bear fruit? This is the natural outcome of abiding. That's the chief fruit of the Spirit. Love. Love. And it's not just for anybody, it's those whom he has chosen and appointed. As he says in verse 17 and verse 16. Sorry. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and you should bear fruit and that your fruit will abide. The fruit will abide. This is a genuine conversion. But it's not measured by these hasty decisions. I've decided to follow Jesus, as we've seen with some of these unfortunate looking branches now. It's all in God's hands. That's why I cannot say, you know, this door is closed or that. Only God knows those who are his. You know, the instance I gave you of the musician. And for such a person, we can still pray. Genuine conversion. That's number one fruit, the result of abiding. Another result of abiding is answered prayers. Answered prayers Verses 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 16. I have appointed you. You did not choose me. I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Talking about abiding. First is fruit. That's the outcome. Second, A is answered prayers. It's just... Then the third thing I see here is the joy of Christ, the fullness of joy that is complete. Verse 11, that's another result of
abiding in Christ. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May be full. These things I have spoken to you. These are not suggestions. Keep my word. It's not a suggestion. It's not. I always remember what my little nephew said when he came to Nigeria. We were on the express and we were passing, and I think there was a speed limit, you know. And he said, why is everybody just moving along as this speed limit is here? It's 80 kph. And people are doing much more than, is it being treated like a suggestion? You know? And I said, God's word, you know, it's commandments are not suggestions. Talked about how do we please God? That's another way. That's another way of asking this question. You know, how do we what? Bear fruit. That's what we're seeking to answer. And it's by abiding. By abiding. I pray the Lord will apply this to our hearts. And give us understanding. We'll have to end here. So let us take any questions now. Let's do our interaction. We'll try and make it short as well. If there are any questions regarding the doctrine class or even this teaching this morning, the doctrine class on civil government and